1 Corinthians chapter 12 is going to be our beginning passage. It was one of the passages that we looked at this morning. I want to read it again and allow you to read it with me, and then we will embark upon what we're going to talk about this evening that I pray will relate to what we discussed this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were made all to drink of one spirit." Then in verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" I hope that you were able to very closely concentrate on some of the things that we sang just a moment ago, and also the things that Jordan led us in this morning related to families. They work very well in the message that we talked about this morning, but they'll also have a great bearing upon what we're going to talk about tonight. But then we're going to shift gears a little bit and focus about the church and how that there are certain needs that the church has. If I were to ask you what it is that you believe the church would need, what would you say that it would need most? And you might embark upon subjects like, we need to teach more, we need to be more caring, we need to show more concern for one another. Some people, when they talk about the idea of the church, they talk about how important it is that we develop a ministry. Because if there are a lot of people that come in, they're needing to be ministered to in a lot of different ways. Socially, educationally, emotionally, relationally. So therefore, they think that we need to develop something that will bring about something that everybody needs. And as a result, we've got to expand, in some cases, way beyond what the Scripture teaches. And that's the mentality that some people have when it comes down to the idea of what the church needs to do. We need to expand our ministries. For some people, when you ask them what the church needs, they think, well, we need all men alike. And they'll mention the person's name or the men's name. And then they'll ask them what we need. Well, we need all women alike. And they'll mention the woman's name or the women's name. And if we had more men like and we had more women like, then the church would be exactly what we needed, what we need. I'll give you an example. Some people think when it comes down to what your church needs, we need more preachers. We need more elders. We need more deacons. And we need more teachers. So therefore, the answers vary from person to person. But going back to what we talked about this morning, if you were not here with us this morning, I would like for you to go back and see these five things that we talked about this morning and relates to the family's need for God and for how it is that we need to be people of love. We need to be people of building up and not tearing down. We need to be people that will definitely respect each other. And we are people who have peace and harmony in our families. And I believe by the time we were all done with that, we understood how clear that was. Very essential. But look very carefully at each one of those. And as I mentioned this morning, we're discussing how important it is that we see the church in its infancy in our family, because everybody's family, somewhere along the way, or somebody, somewhere's family started the church. When one member became part of the family of God and another member became part of the family of God and the whole families became members of the family of God. And we see those passages where the house of Cornelius, the house of the jailer, we see all these people in this house becoming Christians. And they made up the churches in these particular areas. So we know how important that is where the church began in those areas for our benefit. When you talk about the church at Veterans Parkway, do you think that there's any possibility that the church might just be a group of people that need God? Sure. Sure they do. Look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8 chapter, you will notice the statement that is made here as it relates to the word Father. Statement is made in verse 14 in verse chapter 8 of Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That word sons is a family term. But then he goes further in verse 15, for ye receive not the spirit of bondage again into fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Father is again another family term. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children. There's another family term of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. If there's a need for God in a family, yours and mine, physical family, biological family, even a family which children are adopted into, then there's an understanding very clearly that God's got to be there. What would it mean if the church practiced the very same thought that the family did? You would probably have more people in a family of God that would give more attention to God because of that. That word Father that is mentioned here in this text, you say that word to some families, they don't want to talk about their father. To them, father's a name associated with violence, abuse, rage, anger, disappointment, even hypocrisy. What do you think for a family like that, that has that concept of what Father is when it comes down to the church? What's their concept of the Father that's going to be there? I just go to church. I don't really need God. God's far from any decision that they have to make. They're not using God's wisdom. They had no real model for what a father was in the home. So therefore, when it comes down to the church, why should I even need God there? I know it's his body. God as the Father is a very beautiful portrait to the children of God in the family. Where's that going to start? Where's the true concept of a father going to begin? It's going to begin with me as a father in my family. Then you think about the term that he states here in Romans chapter 8 about the children. The lives of the children of God imitate the Father. Children in a family that grow up and they become members of the body of Christ who had no true guidance from the Father physically, then are they going to be very good students and children of God in the family of God? The picture that God shows us is a God of truth, and patience, and love, and mercy, direction, wisdom. The same characteristics that everybody else, father in a family, needs to demonstrate too. So whatever the father's going to be in a family is going to be what we vision God in the church to be. Whatever children at home are going to turn out to be, or in some cases, how that is going to impact the church with those children of God. Therefore, it's just like Psalm 46 verse 1 says, we should be the people who view God as their refuge, strength, and help. And if we don't need him in the family, and we can do without him in the family, then just be aware that we won't need him in the church. What about love? We talked about love needed in a family this morning. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a statement that was made by Peter regarding those people that become to be purified in their souls. They first become Christians. And not only is it that they see the cleansing from their sin, the very next statement that he makes unto them is, in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Now, that's a statement that many children of God would really resonate with and say, that's exactly what we need, that genuine unfeigned love of the brethren. For it to be able to be impactful in the family of God, it is going to be needful for our physical family, biological family, to show the very same thing. That we are fervent in our love for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 illustrates it well when it says, regarding love, it believes all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And all those characteristics that you see in verse 4 through verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, that really duplicates the nature of God. And that definitely encapsulates everything He is. And we say that's exactly what the church should be. However, if the church is going to demonstrate this love, where's it going to come from first? It's going to come from your and my family, demonstrating this genuine love. You remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples just before He was crucified in John 13, verse 34 and 35? He says, by this all men will know that you're My disciples, if you love one another. That was really pointed at them, and we sometimes point it not just at them in context, but we point it to the members of the body of Christ and say, this is what we should do. That's our badge of discipleship. Hold on to this kind of love. Where's it going to come from first? It's going to come from me, from my family. It is the image of God that bears witness from my family into the body of Christ. Look at it this way. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. The demonstration of love, we definitely can see as an outpouring of a focused attention upon who God is, and God leads us. Physical family to the spiritual family. The moment of love that's demonstrated from God to us is illustrated in everything that we do toward one another. That is how everybody knows that God exists. Where's it going to begin? It's going to begin with my family. If my family doesn't have it, if my family doesn't have love for each other, you can just about guarantee it that the church is not going to have it either. If it's not demonstrated within me, it will not happen. Go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. I want you to watch this picture. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Let's put that within the context of a family. If a man say, I love God, and hates his wife, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his wife, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. If a man say, I love my wife, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he that loves his wife loves not his brother whom he has seen, that cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you can't love your wife, you can't love your husband, and you don't love your children, how do you think you're going to be able to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or you might be one of those that says, I love my brethren, but you don't love your children, and you don't love your wife, or you love your husband. So along the way, we've demonstrated something that we talked about this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, which is found here in 1 John chapter 4. Hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. If we say we love our wife but hate our brethren, if we say we hate our wife but love our brethren, then we find ourselves in the midst of what's stated here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. So therefore, the point is very clear that if love is not demonstrated within my family, then it's not going to be demonstrated in the body of Christ. But yet we find ourselves thinking that this is going to happen. We just seem to pacify ourselves to say, that's okay. but it's not okay. If I speak love for the brethren, but do not have that same love for my children, then it's hypocrisy. And according to Colossians chapter 3, that idea of love is a bond of perfectness that is characteristic of the new man, not the old man. But then we go to the next one. We go to building up and not tearing down. We talked about how important this is when it comes down to the guidelines, the rules, the standards by which our family goes by, that instructs children in the way that they should go, that builds them up. Hebrews chapter 10 illustrates that very clearly among the body of Christ. It says this in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Pretty clear. You can't miss it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all. And we know how important that is. Going back to the epistle, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, a statement is made in verse 16, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, make the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Love is the prerequisite toward the building up and supplying every piece and joint into the body of Christ. But where's it going to come from? I mean, where is the origin of all this? It begins with my family. If we are not in practice within my family of building up, and we're definitely the majority of the time critical, demeaning, tearing down, very judgmental of everything that's going on regarding those people that are in my family, there's a very good possibility we're not going to build up the body of Christ either. It's not going to be very important to us. It's not going to be of great significance. But if we look at all those passages in the New Testament that talks about one another, hospitable to one another, bear you one another's burdens, love one another, be kind one to another, and all those one another passages, that just echoes very clearly how we should demonstrate this idea of building up and not tearing down. And we're going in the right direction. But as I mentioned to you this morning, this idea of having this building up attitude and behavior in a family, it takes time. And you have to be intentionally together to do that. And if we're not very close in our families, what is there to say that we'll be close in the church? Not likely. Not likely at all. And we'll be a lot more isolated and withdrawn. But biblically, we can read Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and we can look at that very clearly and say, if there's somebody in trespass, they need to be restored. And then verse 2 comes along and says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we emphasize how important that is. But how often is it taking place in a family? However often it may be in a family, that's where it's going to come into the church. But if it's not practiced at all, and we just kind of let them suffer in their sin, oh, they'll get over it, or our children will grow out of it, it's quite unlikely that we'll do the same for the body of Christ. We'll just kind of let them suffer. And when we read Romans chapter 14, verse 13, where it says we're not supposed to be people who just deliberately, intentionally put a stumbling block in the other person's way, which we know would tear them down. But when we're tearing down everybody else at home, then what do you think the chances are? We'll throw a stumbling block in some of our brother's way and we'll just let them fall right over the top of it. And remember that passage we looked at this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 15? Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. If we're not really demonstrating that at home and we're rejoicing when our family members get a raise, go through a moment of victory, and we don't sympathize with them or weep with them when there's disappointments, tragedies, or breakup in relationships, then I doubt very seriously we'll be concerned to show that same thing in the family of God. We're not going to find ourselves in a position where, oh, we're going to rejoice with them. They're repented, they restored, and we just let it go. We just don't show it anymore. We're not going to sing a song, but that went off prematurely. I think it's very significant that we see how important it is that we become to be the people who will build up, not be the ones that tear down. Especially when you look at what is stated in Hebrews chapter 3, where he says, this is how often you be so concerned about building up each other. Take heed, brethren, verse 12, lest happily there should be any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. Parents, just as a means of introduction into this thought here, before your child goes away from you in the day, before they go out, how much time do you take to exhort them to do the things that are right, knowing what it is that they face? Have you given thought to doing that? Brethren, lest haply there should be any one of you in an evil heart of unbelief, falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a daily matter, so therefore, if I'm practicing this at home, there's a very good possibility I will daily do something to exhort people in the family of God to be built up and not tear down. But if not, it's not done. Don't expect it to be something done daily for the family of God. And then we move to this one, this next one, the third one, respect for each family member. Now I say that for the family of God. When you look at Ephesians chapter 5 that we alluded to this morning, where he mentioned in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. And we talked about responsibility, we talked about that specific function. As Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. The function of Christ is the head, and respecting that function of Jesus will come as a result of the respect for the function of the one who is the head in the family. If that respect is not there in a family, what is there to say that I'm going to respect Jesus as the head? Or the elders as the feeders of the flock, for that matter. Pretty significant thing, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to verse 19, the verses that we alluded to just a moment ago, there are so many that don't respect their place, they'd like to have somebody else's place. Well, I'm not the hand, then I'm not needed. If I'm not the foot, or if I'm not the ear, but the whole body is made up of different members, many members, and every one of them is put in God's place as he is pleased, not the way that I'm pleased. And respect for every member of the body of Christ only comes as a result of the respect of the father, the mother, and the children, the husband, and the wife. If I'm one of these high-minded, high-minded husbands, watch. I will go to the next men's business meeting, or I will go to the next elders meeting, and it will be done my way, or it will be done at my pleasure, or no way. Did you hear that? And if there's a woman that runs the show at home, rest assured, she don't do what she can to run the church. Even if her husband's an elder, she'll work through him to run the body of Christ. Therefore, whatever respect or lack of respect we have for the function in the home is exactly what's going to be demonstrated and illustrated very clearly in the family of God. And of all the many difficulties that you hear churches have, with certain people and certain issues and certain topics and certain subjects, I will say, and I will not necessarily predict, but there's a very good possibility and a high percentage of the difficulties originated with a lack of respect at home somewhere for the function of who they should be, much less everybody else in it. And that the children don't respect their place and their function, be assured that when the elders want to feed them and guide them in the midst of their disobedience and rebuke them, they're going to look at them through in their eyes and say, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. This respect goes a long, long way. When Romans chapter 12 says it very clearly, and we may enunciate this diligently, when it says in verse 3, as I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man in measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we also, who are many, are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. Pretty clear of how respect for what it is that God gave you the function to do, how important that is in the family of God, yet it is first learned from what respect you have at home. And then peace and harmony. Almost goes without saying that we just worked ourselves right through this very well to see how much families need all these five, and the church needs the very same thing. For the church to experience it, and I know we sometimes maybe really clarify that a lot, more so than we do what the family needs, to have it flow right over into the family of God. In Mark chapter 9, there is a statement that was made by Jesus to his apostles. And there was some difficulty about him casting out demons. He mentioned something in verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. He says in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? This is to his disciples, have salt in yourselves and be at peace one with another. Salt in yourself. Therefore, they're going to be the preservation of the teachings of Jesus and authority of Jesus, delivering it to other people. And be at peace among yourselves. One of the most interesting things, and we'd have to talk about some other passages in the Gospels, where Jesus was dealing with a group of men who were not at peace and harmony totally, especially when it came down to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That was a question among them. Had Jesus not resolved that matter and just kind of let it go and said nothing about it, and think they'll get over it, they won't talk about this anymore, it's just one of those flukes of which they just failed a certain thing and talked about a certain subject and it'll go away, if he hadn't settled it at that moment, what would it have been like at the beginning of the kingdom in Acts the second chapter? And what would it have been like after the church began in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 of the book of Acts? There would have been one of those individuals who would make himself to be the predominant individual, possibly ruin the peace and ruin the harmony of the body of Christ. And if there had ever been an issue, a conflict between those apostles, they'd be knocking heads if Jesus hadn't resolved the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? If there is animosity, division, isolation, bitterness, anger, turmoil within your family, and there's not very much peace, and there's not very much harmony, rest assured, it's going to be coming over in the church with a lot of fighting and fussing and disagreements and strife and battle over everything. Or maybe just about everything. Because there's not any peace and harmony. And let's just say this. As I mentioned to you this morning, a family's ability to have peace and harmony comes from their freedom to forgive and confession of faults. If that freedom is not there in their family, they're not going to repent and confess their faults to the brethren. Because it's too risky. They risk mockery. They risk shame. Not just once, but daily. They risk judgment. They risk criticism. Why then would they confess if they knew that was going to happen? In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the first three verses, it talks about unity. But in discussing this unity that's mentioned in verse 3, I want to preface this with understanding what's going on in verse 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, and giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. If you skip to verse 3 and you say this is what we need to give diligence to it, then what are the key ingredients that you're going to insert into making that happen? If the diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit is not facilitated by the fuel of meekness, humility, patience, and forbearance and love, then you're not going to receive the peace and the harmony. It's not going to happen. Maybe those three verses are verses that you can use within your own family. We need more peace and more harmony. Therefore, look at that and see very clearly what it is that you could do within your own family. Because those attitudes and behaviors and actions are going to flow right into the family of God. And peace is not had at any price. In other words, compromising the truth. Therefore, the matter of peace and harmony, there needs to be correction. If there's chaos going on in your family, all due to the fact that there's a child that's being very disobedient and rebellious, do you just let it go on? Or do you correct it? Sure, you correct it. So there will be peace. Not just in the atmosphere of your family, but in the peace and the life of that child. If there is correction and rebuke that needs to be done in the family of God and the elders just let it go, then you just about imagine what kind of turmoil is going to come up. No harmony whatsoever. One of the things that's very significant in this is that we cannot expect this to automatically happen. Yes, I know the instructions are there, and the church will never fade away. The church will never go down. Yet, if these five things are essential to a family, they're definitely essential to a family of God. And they're not automatic, and they're not guaranteed. A man that you may know by the name of Irvin Lee said this: the home is the training center for the church. It is nearly impossible for one reared in a home filled with irreverence and disregard for God's law to grow up to become the kind of Christian and the kind of citizen he ought to be. We must build homes in which piety, reverence for God, and spiritual things are stressed and impressed. Then we will have better communities in which to live and better churches with which to sound out the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. And I would say amen to that one. And let me just add one more thing here. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you read through that list of elders' qualifications and deacons' qualifications, there are so many people, before they're picked, before they're appointed, do you know what is the first matter of qualification that everybody views? Their family. Because, as the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about, if a man cannot lead and guide his household, how can he guide the household of God, the family of God? Therefore, that's one of our first criteria. That's not the only one, but that's the one we look at greatly. Deacons, same way. And there are people who may say, well, those men need to be held to that standard. Deacons and elders. Everybody needs to be held to those standards. For every family has its impact upon the family of God. That way these elders at this church rule with joy, not with grief. These needs and behaviors and attitudes are so important for every one of these children over here, and these right here, and these right here, and these over here, and those right there, and those back there. For what is there to say that in the next generation, the church at Veterans Parkway will exist? If these five needs are not met, among other things, you can say goodbye to the church at Veterans Parkway. Let us pray. God, we're grateful to Thee for the avenue of prayer that we can come to Thee with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for our physical family that You've given us to be a part of in life, a relationship that we all hold dear, and we do not cast aside its significance to us. We know how important it is. We're grateful for it. We know that there are attitudes and actions that need to be demonstrated in our life. For we know that the family of God is impacted by what our physical families do. Help us to envision what it is that our families at home will do for the family of God. Let us repent if needed. Let us confess our sins. Let us be people who are exhorted through Scripture to diligently serve in our families the way that we should, where there will be God as the center, and there will be love and peace and harmony. We will build each other up and we will respect one another, knowing how important that is to the family of God. For we know in Scripture we are told the church should be that which everybody sees, the image of who You are in Your Son Jesus. Let us demonstrate that. Let us do so honorably and fulfill these actions and attitudes in our life. For we know it presents the church as a glorious body, a body that is blameless, a body that is of great glory, and a body that has great impact for the community, great impact upon ourselves, and even great significance to our families. Thank You for the body of Christ here at Veterans Parkway, the elders that lead us, the deacons that serve, all the teachers that teach, every dad, every mom, every husband, every wife, every child. Help us all to be the ones who will see the need and complete that within our life. For those that are here today who need to respond to You in obedience, because that is the most important thing they'll ever give, is their soul to Thee. In baptism to wash away their sins, or in confession of their sins as a Christian to renew their faith in Thee. May You prick their heart to act immediately. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing.